following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I don't know if you know my story too much. I've shared it before, but I grew up in the church. I grew up believing in Jesus all through my grade school years and into my junior high years and high school years. I went to church, went to private school. They taught me the Bible, and I loved Jesus. And then I got to college, and in my college years is when I really struggled in my faith. I went to Orange Coast College for a couple years and at the University of the Pacific up in Stockton for a couple years. And my faith was so challenged in two ways, really. One was teaching. Like, the things I heard being taught didn't resonate with my faith. And so there was a challenge to my faith and what I believed and what I was being taught in the university. And so, and just quite frankly, just to be honest with you, I didn't do a whole lot of research to see what they were saying was true or not. I kind of just felt like, oh, I'm not going to even think about it, right? And I had to stop going to church. And so there was a huge wrestling of my faith and who I was. That was one thing. The second thing was who I just began to hang out with. I just went full bore into hanging out with the guys on the baseball team or the guys who went to parties and it just became part of my life. It wasn't like I even wrestled with it necessarily in my mind of should I or should not. I just did it because I wanted to fit in and I wanted to feel like I was belonging to somebody and something. And so I wrestled with my faith all through college. In fact, for a little bit before, when I came back even from college, there was still that wrestling going on. The thing that brought me back was God's faithfulness, His mercy, and His grace. We've already talked about that here tonight. It was God's grace and mercy. I can just tell you no other way. It was a couple of guys that spoke into my life. They got me to go to a Bible study, and I went back to looking at the Bible again. And God just opened my eyes like so wide, like new for the first time, fresh. Even though I'd spent my whole youth years growing up in the church and reading the Bible and in fact memorizing the Bible. But there was something that when He brought me back that He opened my eyes and it was like, holy cow. Like I had never put it together like this before. And the side of the fact that it was that God just showed me grace and mercy because I was in situations through college that weren't godly, and God just through His grace and His mercy brought me back into a relationship with Him again. And I am so thankful, as Chase said, with Peter, and tonight we're going to look at Abraham, that God demonstrates this grace and His mercy in drawing people back to Him again. That even when they go, and maybe you're one of these people, they go and mess up, right? They do things they shouldn't do. God, through His grace and mercy, will reach back out, grab them again, and draw them back into relationship with Him again. And I can attest to that firsthand. And I would so gladly just tell you, it was nothing that I did. I could just tell you, the flip and the change was what He did in my heart. It wasn't through a series of practical studies or any of that. It was really honestly just Him doing a complete reversal of my heart back to Him again. And then that love and that grace and that mercy as he broke me down, right, was the thing that drew me to Him. And I fell in love with Him again. So the thing I love about our guide tonight, Abram, is he does this exact thing to Abram. I want you to see this tonight. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be looking at chapters 13 and 14, but I need to grab something from chapter 12 and bring it in to our study tonight if it's going to make sense. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, and I want you to see this. I want you to see this. Let me pray, and then we'll dive into this. Lord, thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy that You give, Lord, to us. And I believe that everyone in this room is either a recipient of that grace and mercy of being drawn back to You, or being maybe even just being drawn to You for the first time. And then maybe there's somebody here tonight who would not say they've ever received that before, they've ever understood it from You before, but tonight might be that first time where they get to taste and see that You are good and that You are graceful and that You're merciful and that You are calling them to come back to You or come to You for the first time. Lord, thanks for this account that we look at here in Genesis chapter 12 tonight, your promises and your faithfulness to us, to be a God of your word, that you are trustworthy and good. And so, Lord, would you just instill that in us tonight? Amen. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, listen to what God says to Abram. Right? God, if you remember, pulls Abram out of his home country. He calls him out of his family of origin, and he's going to send him out, and he sends him out with this blessing that you look at in Genesis 12, verse 2. It says this, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. This is God talking to Abram. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Listen to this. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is an incredible promise that God says to Abram. And Pastor Bill talked about that last week. He talked about that promise that God is unswerving in. He just continues to honor Abram. And then we learned this last week too. Soon after that, we don't know exactly how long, but soon after that promise, there's a famine in the land, and Abram goes to Egypt. Do you remember what Abram did while he was in Egypt? What he messed up on? He said that his wife was his sister in order to preserve his life. If they find out that you are my wife, they're going to kill me. And so he compromises his family and possibly the relationship that he has with God as he goes into Egypt. And so quickly, after this amazing, incredible God promise, Abram's already doubting whether God is going to be faithful to the call. I mean, a faithful man would have just said, well, God's got my back. He just promised that in you, all the families on the earth shall be blessed. Certainly, he's not going to let somebody kill me at this point, right? But Abram, being human, like we're all human, starts to kind of waver in that. And in fact, he lies. And do you remember what happens? There's the family of Pharaoh is plagued. And Pharaoh's like, what did you do to me, right? You lied to me. I could have taken your wife as my wife. That would have been a big problem, right? And instead, he says, get out of here. The Pharaoh says to Abram, get out of here. You can't stay in this place any longer. Now, look at with me in Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. And here's where we pick up tonight. This is what it says in 13, verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Take you to that moment, right? He's leaving Egypt, right? Basically, in some ways, probably a little bit humiliated, a little bit shamed. Like, man, I put my wife in a very terrible situation. I put my family and all my servants and all the people, my whole entourage of people, because I'm very wealthy, right? He said, and I took all that at jeopardy. And now I've been kicked out of Egypt, and now I'm leaving Egypt, and he's probably a little defeated, wouldn't you think? And maybe a little shamed of his actions and not trusting in the Lord. And here he comes to this place where he's been before. In fact, the place where God at one point before he went into Egypt had said, listen, I'm going to make a promise to you. I'm going to covenant with you. I'm going to be in relationship with you, Abram. And Abram says, oh, that's so good. God, you are so good. In fact, you know what, God? I'm going to build an altar for you right here. And we're going to worship you. God, you are so faithful. And he goes to Egypt, right? Shame, comes out of Egypt, probably feeling terrible about who he is. Oh, God, why would you ever have chosen me? And he hits this altar that he once was at, the altar that he'd made before. And something I love, and probably just a little nuance to this, God doesn't say to him, hey, Abram, break down that altar. You need to build me a new altar. That what you did was so shameful, and you should feel so guilty. That altar doesn't count anymore, right? No, God takes him right to that altar. He takes him right to that place. And I can just imagine the emotions and the feelings that come from Abram. I mean, think about it. If God makes a promise to you and you kind of renege on that promise, right? You kind of walk away from that promise. How do you feel? Have you been there before, right? Where maybe like you were me and when I was in my college years and kind of just doing your own thing. And maybe tonight you're in that place now. And God has been calling you back and saying, come on, come back to me again. Walk with me again. And I will just tell you, he's not going to call you back to shame you or to guilt you. He's going to call you back to be back in relationship with him again. I love this image. I just imagine the tears that would be flowing in that moment as he hits that altar again where that promise was made. Can you imagine that sense of feeling of like, okay, God, here I am. I want to start again. And in fact, that's exactly what happens. Do you see what he says there? Look at verse 4. To the place of the altar which he had made there at first. Listen to what happens. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Almost as if to say, here we go, Lord. Whatever just happened in Egypt, Lord, would you forgive me? Can we move on from that? Because now I'm reestablishing my relationship with you again. I'm coming back to this moment again, probably again, I believe, with tears and weeping. And maybe, God, would you deal with the shame and the guilt that's gone on the last however long it's been. And I know I messed up, but God, would you receive me again? And here he is. He's back in this place again. It says, the Bible says that Abram called on the name of the Lord. He recenters his life back on the covenant again. Let me just tell you, some of us need to recenter our lives back on the promises of God again. That we've veered off. And maybe we have intentionally veered off. Maybe we accidentally, by just kind of some poor decisions, have veered off. But now God is saying, listen, come back to the altar again. Recenter your life on my promises, on who I am. And you would say, I'm ready to move out of Egypt, and I'm ready to move on to the promised land. That's what Abram is saying. I'm ready to move out of Egypt and all the things that went on in Egypt. Can we just forget about it? And I want to move on now into the promised land. Some of you need to know that tonight, that God is calling you out of Egypt and calling you to move on and forward into his promises. Then I love what happens next. Moses, who authors this, he's going to give us now two accounts of Abram. Two accounts that demonstrate that Abram did move on. Here's this. We have this altar moment where he calls on the name of the Lord. Would you forgive me for Egypt, Lord? And then he says, okay, Moses saying about Abram, he does move on. Let me give you two examples, Moses says, two stories or two accounts of this happening. The first one is this. We get a firsthand look at the faithfulness of Abram. Look at verse 5. Actually, jump up to verse 2. You have to catch this first. Remember, Abram was very rich, verse 2 says, in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Now jump down to 5 with me. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. They were sharing land. And also sharing that same land, listen, the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. There's limited, or they're in the desert, right? There's limited resources, right? There's not a whole lot of water flowing. There's not a whole lot of food for the crop, for the animals. And they're sharing that land together. And so Abram says, hey, Lot, let's get some coffee together, right? Let's have a chat. Let's have a meal. Let's sit down and let's talk about what we need to do. Look at verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me, Abram says to Lot. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Abram says, for the sake of our family, we're brethren, right? We're related. For the sake of our family, choose whatever land you would choose. Choose whatever land that you want to go, and I will go the complete opposite direction for the sake of our family. For the sake of what God is doing amongst us, for the sake of the promise, Lot, you go one way, I'll go the other. Look what Lot chooses. Look at verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Listen, 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. I want you to see this. This faithful man, Abram, right? He learned his lesson in Egypt. As he came to the altar, he called on the name of the Lord. And he says, God, let's reaffirm this covenant again. I want to be that faithful man of you. Listen to what he does here. He says, listen, Lot, nephew, you can choose whatever land and I will go the opposite direction. Looking off to the left, right, or towards the east, lush green land. Looking off to the right, not so much. Not so much. But you know what Lot, what Abram is saying here in this moment? He's saying, you know what? You can choose the best land. I'll choose the worst land. And you know what? Here's what my trust is in, that God is going to be faithful to his promise to me. He promised that all the families of the earth will be blessed, that he will give me land, seed, and blessing. That's what God told me, and so I'm going to trust in that. And I believe, Abram saying this, I believe that even if you should take the best land, which will give you the best property, which will give you the best chance of your survival, which will give you the most wealth, even if you should choose that, I believe God will take care of my family and all the people that I have working for me and all my crops. You know, that's a complete reversal of the Abram that went into Egypt, who, because of the king, said, oh, you know what? We got to lie about my wife. Let's say you're my sister, so we can protect our family and all that we have and protect my own life. Do you see the difference? That something happened inside of Abram. He's becoming more and more that faithful man of God that God called him to be. Because now in this moment, he says, Lot, it doesn't matter. You can take whichever side you want. You want the greenest side? Take the greenest side. Here's why. Because my trust is not in which side you take. My trust is in the Lord. My faith and my confidence is going to be in him. And even if that's on the worst part of property, I believe God is going to sustain my family. And he is going to take care of my family and my workers and all my crops. Abraham, the receiver of the promise of God, had every right to say, well, actually, Lot, right? Actually, Lot, the promise is for me. I should take the good land, right? That if all the families on the earth are going to be blessed by me and he's going to bless me with land, seed, and blessings, then I should probably have that. But you know what? The confidence of a man or a woman in the Lord isn't to say, I'm going to exert my rights. Isn't going to be to say, I'm more important than you and therefore I'm going to pull rank. Here's my title. I am Abram, right? True man of God. I deserve that. Men and women of God will never do that. You know what they bank on? The promises of God. The faithfulness of God. I can step away from that. I don't have to grab control over it or try to take my vengeance or try to take my way or be selfish in any way. In fact, I can release those things that I want to hold so tightly on and say, you know what, God's got my family. God will take care of me. That's what Abram's learning in this promise, and we're getting to watch this kind of transformation of a man probably who didn't know much about God until God appeared to him and said, hey, listen, I'm calling you out of your homeland, out of your family, and I'm going to give you land, seed, and blessing. And now Abram's learning what that means, and I messed up in Egypt. But I can move on from that. God says, listen, I'm going to call you back. I'm covenanted with you, Abram. Okay, here's this moment. I could take the land. No, you know what? You know what, Lot? Take whichever land you want. God has got me. And we see this kind of transition. In fact, Lot, I don't know if Lot knew it, but he took the wrong land. partially because of who was already in the land. Did you see what it said in verse 13 about who's in this land that Lot goes and helps to, or parts it inhabits with? But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. We find this all the way in Genesis chapter 13. Later on, we're going to find out how exceedingly wicked they are. But in many ways, what happens is Lot moves east. He moves closer to the problem. Even though he had the lush land and the best land, what if it was Abram? What if Abram would have said, I'm going to take the best land. It's me, right? You never know, right? Temptations. Instead, Abram, man of God, faithful man of God, says, you know what? I'm going to honor the Lord, and I'm going to honor him and trust in him, and I know he will do great things. He's exhibiting the faith that God has asked him for. For us, there is great power in trusting the Lord. And on a Wednesday night, I think we could get some amens in here. Right? Amen? So give me an amen for this. There is great hope in trusting the Lord. Amen. Even when we are stuck with the land that looks less promising, God can still bless the land. Amen? Amen? Even when you are stuck in a circumstance that is less promising, God can bless that circumstance. Really? Amen? Okay. Even when the situation looks less inviting, sometimes it's through that God is made known to us and in us. Amen? Even when a situation looks less inviting, like I would not choose that, that God can still work in us and through us in that situation. Amen. Anywhere God is present, catch this, anywhere God is present, He is active and working even in places we see as lesser or of a less opportunity. Amen? So when we look at our circumstance and our situation, we think, oh, I'd choose something different. We can all identify and say, listen, I believe that God worked in Abram's land, even though it wasn't the lush land, even if it wasn't the prime land. God still worked. In fact, he worked more in that land. And God will do the same thing in us. Even if we would choose something different, God is still present. God is still active. God is still working. The question is not, will you work in this place, God? But how are you working in this place? It's not the question about God's motives or his ability, right? We would be foolish to question that. Then the question has to be, well, God, I know you're working, so where are you working? And that's the thing that Abram is figuring out, right? It doesn't matter which way I go. Lot, it doesn't matter which way you go. I know my God will be active and working in some way in this place. And so my call then, your call, as followers of the Lord, is to ask that question. God, I know you're working. So where are you working? And then the second question, right, is where do I fit in? Where do I join in working in this area? God, we know you are faithful and there's great hope in trusting you. And in fact, that is the case here. Look at verse 14. God shows up in a big way after the separation has occurred between Lot and Abram. Look at verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look. I just want to take a second. Just one second. Abram says to Lot, lift your eyes and look and choose which way you want to go. God then says the same thing right back to Abram. So cool. Lift your eyes now in verse 14. Lift your eyes now and look. God uses the same wording to say, now let me bless you, Abram. Like you told Lot, go where, look and choose. Now I'm telling you, look and listen to what he says to him. And look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, which he cannot, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Bill talked about it last week, right? He's all about building these altars. What does the altar represent? It's this idea of worship. My life is yours. It's a covenant promise. I am going to build this altar, and it's an act of worship towards my God, lift your eyes and look around Abram. Abram received back far more than he let go. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Holy cow, right? Lot's like, yes, I'm going this way. And Abram's thinking, okay, let's see. God shows up and says, just look. look around. Wherever your eyes look. Abram, that's all yours. In fact, let's go walk together. You know, come with me, Abram. And he starts walking throughout the land, traveling. And God's like, yeah, that's yours. Yeah, that's yours. I'm going to give that to your descendants. Yeah, that's yours. And there's this. Imagine the relationship between Abram and Yahweh just growing stronger and stronger and stronger. And Abram's faith growing stronger. And at this point, he builds an altar and he says, God, you are too good to me. God, I am not worthy of what you have given me. Our first account of a changed Abram comes in the way that he trusts the Lord. Then we have the second account. So Moses is saying, listen, I've taken your understanding of who Abram is, right? There's this covenant promise in Genesis chapter 12. God says, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give your descendants numerous things, right? Land all over. And I'm going to give you blessing. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. Abram, you're my man. Abram goes to Egypt. He has a little situation, right? Didn't handle it too great. But he's growing, right? He's growing in his faith. He's trying to understand who's this Yahweh and can I trust him completely? And he's learning. Yes, he can. Then he comes back and he has this altar moment where he's like, oh, I lift my hands to the Lord. God, you are so good. I am so bad. Would you forgive me? Let's move on. And now he's moving on. He does this huge test of faith. He says, Lot, you take whatever. I trust my God. And God says, yes. You're getting it. We're growing together. Go and take a journey. Take a trip around and look at all the land I'm going to give your descendants. Go scout it out. Every step that you take, that's going to be your land. Oh, God, you are so good. And then Moses says, let me give you a second account of Abram's faithfulness. So look at verse 14 or chapter 14. And let's look at 14. Here we go. I have a little thing up here for you, I think. Let's see if I can get it. There we go. Oh, there's Abraham. That's our timeline. We've been traveling through the timeline. We won't go over it in depth tonight, but we're on Abram. We could also be over. There we go. So there's a red team and a blue team that we're about ready to talk about here, just to give your mind that the separation between all these names that we're about ready to read. So it's like a color war here, right? Red team and blue team. Here we go. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Kedar-Lomir. It's not Chedar. I had to look that up. It's actually Kedar-Lomir, king of Eliam, and Tidal, king of the nations. That's red team, all right? Red team, all right? There you go, red team. That they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adama, Shemember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. That's our blue team, right? There you go. There's this the separation, the two different groups of kings. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim. That is the Salt Sea. All right, so we've got this separation. And here's the reason for the problem. Here's the reason why they've gone to war. Look at verse 4. 12 years they served Kedar-Lomir. And in the 13th year, they rebelled. All right? Thanks for hanging with me on those. And in the 13th year, they rebelled. Oh, okay, so here's the problem. There's this red team group over here, we'll say led by Kedar-Lomir, and this team over here in the blue, they rebelled. In fact, many people believe they stopped paying, essentially. It's like a kind of a mob war here, right? The mob's over here in the red, and they're charging money. Hey, you gotta keep paying us. And the team in blue says, we're not gonna pay you anymore, we're stopping. Whatever you think we owe you, we're not paying. And so this incites a war, and we looked at in verse 4. More than likely because of this, that there's going to be a battle. And in verse 5, this is now the red team. In the 14th year, Kedar-Lomir and the kings that were with him came and attacked the blue team. Here they come. They're coming to attack. Now, these are the people in the blue team. They're not the kings, they're the people of the blue team. Rephaim in Ashtoreth, Karnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Sheva, Kirathaim, and the Horites in the mountain of Seir as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. You know that one, right? By the wilderness. I'm just kidding. It's the one by the wilderness. What is so cool about that, though, is Moses is writing this, right? And he's talking to people who know, hey, it's the one by the wilderness. We're sitting out so many thousands of years that we're like, oh, the one by the wilderness. But when he's writing this, he's like, hey, check this out. It's the one by the wilderness. For us, it's like, oh, the one by the wilderness? Okay, right? Verse 5, then they turned back and came into En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon, Tamar, of course. And then, listen, the blue team. Go back to the blue team. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zebulim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in the battle in the valley of Siddim. Okay, so there's an attack going on, and your question here is going to be, oh, verse 9, sorry. And against Chadalmir, the king of Eliam, Tidal, king of the nations, Amphriel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar, four kings against the five is what's happening here. There's a battle going on, and the question you would ask is how in the world, where's Abram? Like, how does he play out in all this? And why would Moses tell us about this, what seems like an unimportant battle that went on, that probably went on all the time? There was probably people, kings, warring against kings who had stopped paying, and now they're going to go take revenge on them, right? Why would Moses write about this one? Well, this one's important because in verse 10, look what happens. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Blue team is losing, all right? They're getting beat by the red team. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. The red team took all the blue team's goods and all their provisions and went their way. Okay, here we go, Abram. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And here's where Abram gets involved. Then, verse 13. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt with the terebinth trees of... Now, here's three people that we kind of have to know. Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and third person, brother of Anar. And they were allies with Abram. So those three men were allies with Abram. Now, verse 14, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. 318, not 19, not 317. Moses is precise. It is 318. He divided, verse 15, he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. Now he's pursuing the red team, right? He's pursuing the red team. So he brought back all the goods that, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Here's the thing. Abram exhibits great faith in God. Why? Because he's pursuing a group of kings who had just won a major battle, right? Had taken away all the possessions of the team in blue. And now Abram's pursuing these kings and probably somewhat of an army of people. And 318 men, which were raised up in his own household, which probably means Abram was pretty wealthy if he carried a group of people who he had trained for battle at 318 people. You got to pay an army. You got to pay people. So Abram's probably pretty wealthy. But he pursues these red kings. He hunts them down so he can restore his family back again. Right? Again, going after Lot. Going after his family. Again, trying to maintain relationship with his kin. And in fact, there is, this is crazy, it likens unto somebody else that we see in the Old Testament. Who else did God pare down his men to a certain number? Gideon. Do you remember what that number was? 300. I mean, is God playing games with us here? 318, 300. God's like, I can, you know, give me 300 men, right? Here's the main objective here. Here's the main thought, is that Abram's like, I'll take three men. I'll take four, whatever it is. 318 is what I got. Let's go pursue them. Why? Because Abram is saying, the victory won't be mine. The victory is the Lord. And we see this immense faith that Abram is exhibiting and starting to exhibit in God, right? That he's starting to say, listen, I'm getting the picture here. That God, you've made this covenantal promise with me. And I believe that you are so true to your word that I'll go after these five kings with 318 men. Now, probably also these other three guys that he mentioned, they're part of it too in some way. And how many men they brought to the table, we don't know. All we know is that Abram leads the charge and he's saying, listen, I'll go after him with 318 guys. Look at verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. Now, what we're going to bump into here is so critical for us tonight, because there's one of two ways that Abram can go. He's going to meet two kings. One is going to be a godly king, and the other one we can kind of presume is an ungodly king. And so Abram's going to meet these two kings. Look at verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva. That is the king's valley. After his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. So one king comes out, meets up with him. Second king comes out. Look at verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. Whose victory was it? It was God's victory. And it's so key. It wasn't 318 men and a couple guys maybe who helped out in Abram. It was like very clearly established, this was God's victory. He is the one who delivered you from your enemies' hands. And he, Abram, gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, my God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Except only what you, the young men, have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Enar, Eshcol, and Mamre, those were our three boys back at the top, let them take their portion. What is he saying here? He's met two kings, and one king is coming out and saying, listen, this is a God thing, right? That's Melchizedek. And we know that he's a couple other places in Scripture, and there's lots of debate over who Melchizedek is. What we do know is that somehow he is both a king and he's a priest, which does not happen all that often, right? That there's a man who is both a king and he's also a priest, which lends itself to understanding a little bit about who Jesus is, right? Because Jesus is both king and priest. And if you jump forward to Hebrews 5, 6, 7, 7 primarily, you'll see even more on who Melchizedek is. For our purposes tonight, I want to look at who he is in this moment. For at this moment, here's the crazy thing too, is that God hasn't even established like a Levitical priesthood yet. That there is not this idea that there is priests, at least for as far as we know, except for this guy who shows up. And in Hebrews, it says he has no origin. There's no like source of origin or family that we can trace him to. And he shows up in this moment as this faithful man, Abram, is growing in his trust of the Lord and faithfulness to the Lord. And he comes after this victory of him rescuing Lot. And he, in a sense, says, listen, God wants to bless you. This is an incredible moment. And in fact, Abram, you know this wasn't your victory, right? The victory is the Lord's. And Abram identifies with that. He says, yeah, I totally understand that. In fact, take a portion, a tenth of what we've taken. Take it. It belongs to the Lord. It's His. And in fact, from this day out, I want to honor the Lord with every victory, with everything that He does, because my trust is fully in Him. At one point, remember, it's the king of Egypt, right? And we gotta hide. You're my sister, not my wife, right? And you have this cowering, the images of the cowering Abram. But he's learning and he's growing to this point where he's like, you know what? Take it. Tenth. I want to honor the Lord with this. Do you see what he comes out with too? Which I don't think is by any chance. Wine and bread, right? And some people think that was just the custom of the day. Maybe we would lean towards a foreshadowing, something even more powerful in communion, right? In the Lord. He comes out with wine and with bread. Now, that's the first king, Melchizedek. Again, he'll show up, and he'll even show up in Psalm 110. Shows up in Psalm 110. So you can go and do your own fun, exciting study on Melchizedek. But there's a second king that comes out as well. And now he's got nefarious purposes, right? He's the king of Sodom. And what do we already know about the king of Sodom? What did God already say about the king of Sodom? But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now, what do you think if the men of Sodom are exceedingly wicked? What do you think the king of Sodom is like, right? So he comes out and he's like, hey, thanks, Abram, right? We're boys, right? We're friends. We're good. In fact, you know what? Keep all that stuff. You know, you deserve it. It's all, just give me my people back and you can have all the stuff. To which Abram reads right through the lines. Like, I want you to have no hold in my life, right? I don't want you to be able to say that you made Abram. And that's exactly what he says to him. I don't want you ever to be able to say that you know, that Abram guy who's really blowing up on the scene, right? Things are getting excited around him. I started him. I got him going. He doesn't want to have any ties with the king of Sodom. He doesn't want to ever have any idea that, listen, the king of Sodom and I are friends. We're boys, right? Doesn't want any of that. Instead, what he says is, I want God to be honored. Do you see that there? I want God's name to be honored. I want God's name to be glorified. I want God to be lifted up. I don't want men to be lifted up. I don't want my name to be lifted up. God is the one who's bestowing the blessing. God is the one who's founded in the promises. And anything that I do to steal or rob that name away from the Lord, that I'm in danger. And so listen, keep all your stuff. Now, hey, it's still stuff, right? There's probably really good things that he got as he hunted down the Red Kings and got all the stuff back. There could have been a temptation. I mean, we just put it off like, oh, no big deal, right? We wouldn't take the stuff either. We would honor God with it. But the reality is, and you may say, well, Abram's rich, so he's already got all the stuff he needs. No, but stuff is stuff, right? That's still a challenge. There's still a sense of like, well, I could always have more stuff. And what if I just take the stuff and we still say, God, yeah, you're good, right? We could do that. But he says, no, listen, I don't even want a strap off a sandal. Like, you take everything back. The only thing I'm going to take is the stuff that the young man ate, that my guys ate. We'll take that. And then whatever these people who are associated with me but aren't part of my people, whatever they take, it's theirs, right? But as far as me and my house, like, we're not going to take anything because we want to honor God completely with this. It is God's victory. And what happens in this moment is there was a physical victory, but there was also a huge spiritual victory that Abram is now identifying that God is my God and I worship Him. And even though things try to latch onto me and try to say, listen, I made you, and no, I know how to break free of those things. And in fact, he gravitates. Who does he gravitate towards? Melchizedek. Yes, I honor. In fact, take, Lord, take it. It's yours. God, it's not mine. Yours is the victory. And he's got this relationship with Melchizedek. And again, I wish we could get more on Melchizedek and maybe what Abram's relationship with Melchizedek was moving forward in the days to come. I would love to know even more about that, but we don't have that. I want to close with this. What Abram says here in verse 22, I think is critical for us. It says this, But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. What he's really saying there is, I have sworn to the Lord. I have made a vow and a commitment to the Lord. That's what he means when he says, I've raised my hand to the Lord. And I think that's what people of faith need to do, right? We struggle, and we mess up, and we make decisions that we shouldn't make. But at some point, we need to come back to that altar that Abram came back to and fall and say, God, I am not that person. That's not who I am. And maybe tonight, God is calling some of those people back and saying, listen, restore your life unto me again. That I'm not going to ask you to come back and we're going to start from ground zero. I'm asking you to come back and I'm going to gracefully and humbly break some of those things down. But at the end of the day, I want you to worship me. I want you to come back and I want you to have a relationship with me again. And Abram's in that process now. And we'll see this. He's not going to be perfect at it, right? As in the weeks to come, we see that Abram's still human, still makes mistakes, right? He's not perfect, but he's God's man. He's covenanted promise with God. And in this moment, he says, listen, King of Sodom, I can't take any of your stuff. The world, I can't take any of your stuff. Here's why. I've already raised my hand to the Lord. I've already committed my life to the Lord. I've made a promise to the Lord. I've covenanted with him. And I think that's where God's people need to be. Yeah, we do make mistakes. Yeah, but at the end of the day, we need to be able to raise our hands and say, I have covenanted, promised with the Lord that my life is his, that I'm his. And so there are things when King of Sodom comes into our life, when people come knocking at our door, that we just say, no, I have covenanted with the Lord. If I do anything that defames the name of my God, then I'm stepping away from the things of him. Instead, I need to say, listen, in those areas of my life where I've teamed up with Sodom, where I've teamed up with the world, then I need to say, no, that's not who I am. Instead, I'm covenanting with the Lord. I'm raising my hand in promise to him. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are good and you are faithful. And I love, and we've been kind of a theme running through tonight, even from Chase's words at the very beginning to our worship time, now here to Abram, that we are an imperfect people, and yet you still call us into relationship with you. You call us into the promise, the new covenant, which is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that through that promise of your Son dying on a cross and being resurrected again, and his victory over death, and his covering over of all our sins, Lord, you restore that relationship with us, and you covenant promise with us. And now as people, we respond to that in love and obedience. Lord, we say, like Abram said, I've raised my hand to the Lord. I've covenanted and promised with him. He is my God, and I am his son and or daughter. Lord, would you tonight restore some people back unto you again? Tonight, I believe, as people come to this place and we open up the word and your spirit moves. Thank you for that, Father. Lord, I believe tonight you would call and restore some people back unto you again, that they might go back to that altar, that place maybe where they first found you. Lord, maybe tonight as they go home and they're at bedside, Lord, that they would be restored unto you again. They would call out to you again. They would call out on the name of the Lord. Lord, we know you will show up in that moment. We know you'll begin that restoration process. So tonight, Lord, we ask that you do that work. Thanks for the example of Abram. Thanks for the power of your word. Amen. I keep in my mind going back to the altar moment when Abram is coming out of Egypt and he's at the altar. And there's not a whole lot of music and noise going along, imagine, in that day, right? It's just quiet and he's at the altar. And I'm sure he's experiencing the fullness of God's love in that moment. And sometimes it just takes that getting away and just being quiet, right? You're asking, you're requesting, God, would you just, in this moment, I'm just going to be quiet. And I want to experience the fullness of your love. I want to stop all the things that are going on and the craziness of my life and just spend this moment in quietness and just asking, God, would you just fill me with your spirit today? I would just say, man, we need to do that more in our week, right? Where we just experience the quietness and being with the Lord. And so maybe this week, you just imagine that altar. There's, you know, don't actually build an altar in your home. But you're at the altar, right? And you're saying, God, in this moment, there's quiet. My family's gone, or I'm in the bathroom, wherever I am, and it's just quiet. And God, I just need to spend some time with you here in this moment and recapture some things maybe that I've lost because of busyness and hurriedness. And in the fullness of, Lord, your love, I want to experience that today. Do that this week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.